in our ethics studies, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah tonight, chapter 1. I want to talk about the most dangerous place on earth. Now, you think New Orleans is the murder capital, or Baton Rouge, or there's a Gary, Indiana, there's some Flint, Michigan, there's some really bad places where the murder rate is high. Overall, in the United States, the national homicide rate is 5.3 deaths per 100,000. That's the national homicide death rate. 5.3 deaths per 100,000 people. In 2011, which was the last statistics I could get, 16,259 homicides in the United States. 16,000 homicides. What would you think about a place that was so dangerous that one person out of four who went there was killed? One in four dies. The most dangerous place in America is the womb. The mother's womb. One in four dies. Last year, over 1 million abortions. You know, yesterday was the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And being that in our ethical studies, abortion is definitely a hot-button ethical issue, I wanted to take tonight and just address the subject of abortion and the fact that the womb in America is the most dangerous place that a person could ever be. And it should be just the opposite. It should be the safest place. But 40 years ago yesterday was the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, when the Supreme Court of the United States guaranteed the right for women nationwide to have abortions, to abort the children in their wombs if they chose to. And since that time, 55 million babies in America have been aborted. 55 million. It makes Hitler's Holocaust pale by comparison. It is perhaps the most divisive topic in American politics and in American ethics. And the feelings and emotions run very hot on this issue on both sides. Both sides. One side, women's rights to their own body, to decide for themselves whether they want to carry a baby or not. On the other side, the child's rights, its right to live, to be able to be born and to have a life. So a very hot issue. As you know, one side is represented by what they call pro-choice, the pro-choice folks. These are people who are pro-abortion. They don't like the idea of being called pro-abortion. I know some pastors who call them the pro-death position, because, you know, the other side is pro-life, so their side is pro-death, but they like to be called pro-choice. And of course, the number one issue in the pro-choice side is women's rights. Women's rights and the availability of abortion on demand, and they would like it for it to be any time during a 9-month pregnancy period. But I think it was in 2003 George Bush prohibited the late term abortions that they call partial birth abortions. Those are no longer legal, supposedly, in the United States. The other side is the pro-life group, which essentially is a group against abortion. Brother, let's get the mic to you, Robert. Yeah, we want you to be mic'd.
I believe the partial birth is a procedure. In other words, even though the procedure was banned, abortions can be done up to 9 months. So, you know, there's a distinction between the two.
I see. It's a horrible procedure, but the main question, I guess, of the pro-life side is what are the rights of the unborn baby? And, you know, it hinges on where you believe life begins. Where does life begin? That's one of the big questions. Most pro-lifers do not believe that abortion should be allowed at any time. But there are others who claim to be pro-lifers who say that abortion should be allowed under certain circumstances. And in particular, those circumstances would be matters of rape, incest, mother's health, and so on. The Bible indicates that a baby is a baby and not just a glob or a fetus in the womb, and that it has viable life and is known by God even in the womb. And that's why I had you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. I did want to read a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 1, we'll read beginning in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and here's what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, it's an interesting passage. It declares God's knowledge even before Jeremiah was in the womb. God's knowledge of who he was, who he'd be. Now, you know, the Lord, being omniscient, has all knowledge, and being that he created time doesn't limit God. Time is just a measure of the earth's rotation on its axis and its rotation around the sun and the sun moving through the galaxy and so on. God created time when he created the universe. So he's outside of time. He's not limited or bound by it in any way. The Bible says he sees the end from the beginning. So he knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even conceived. I mean, when you think about it, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before he even created the worlds, this was all part of the divine foreknowledge. Also, passages like this reveal, they are profound in the revelation and understanding that God is not a respecter of persons. So that while we may not all be called to be prophets, like Jeremiah is called to be a prophet, nevertheless, God knows every single one. Every single one before they were formed in the womb. Every single one. Every single life, every man, every woman, every child. God knows every single one. And many passages declare this to be so. I'm going to read Psalms 139, verse 13. King James says, "For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb." It's interesting. Hebrew terms, but what it literally means is, "You formed my inward parts." This is the declaration of the psalmist. "You formed my inward parts and fashioned me within my mother's womb." So God is the one, of course, who causes that little embryo to develop into a full-fledged person that is brought to birth. And God does that. It's a miracle of birth. I read just this past week, being that this was the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, there was quite a bit of information flying around recent polls. In fact, I think it was Newsweek did a poll in combination with, it was one of the TV channels did a poll in combination with one of the current news magazines. But the sad thing about this poll was it revealed for the first time that the majority of Americans now favor maintaining the the Roe v. Wade decision. They are not in favor of overturning it. In fact, 70% of Americans now say that the abortion laws should be left alone and don't try and overturn. So what this reveals is that the tide is turning against the pro-life position, and it's just another indication of the demise of American morality and the fact that the Bible said in the last days the love of many would wax cold and people would be lovers of their own selves. Over 90%, in fact, some statistics say as much as 95% of abortions are done simply for the convenience of the mother, because they don't want to be inconvenienced with a child. So pretty sad, but according to Scripture, life begins in the womb, and that's important for us to know. Here's a few other verses. Job 31:15, did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashioned us in the womb? Psalms 22:9-10, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. So from the womb, the Lord knows these children. And several other verses, Isaiah 44:2, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you? Do not fear, my, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. Also Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. So from the womb, and from the womb he had a plan for each of these. Yes, brother, let's get the mic to you.
And even before the womb, back to Psalm 139.
Psalm 139.
Mm-hmm, it said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. There's a saying, you are what you eat. The foods you take in give you the nutrients. And your body's made of elements, hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, sulfur, stuff like that. Where they come from? Down under the earth. God's already planned you. He's got the right atoms and elements in the earth that are gradually worked their way up, be absorbed by plants. Your mama eats them, and you're developed. So it's long before you're conceived. He even put all the right elements in the earth to produce you.
Amen. Amen. Yep. Psalms 139, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Interesting that God sees us when we were not, when we didn't exist, he saw. And of course, had a plan and a purpose for each and every life. You see this declared several times with the prophets. He mentions it with Samson, Judges chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. It's mentioned with the Lord, of course, Isaiah 49:1. The Lord called me from the womb, Isaiah 49:1. From the body of my mother he named me. Several other passages, Isaiah 49:5. And now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Psalms 22:9-10. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast, and so on. Jeremiah 1:5, we read that one. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Luke 1:15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Go ahead, Dave.
And the Emperor Cyrus was called hundreds of years before he was born.
Before he was born, that's right. So the Lord certainly knew him in the womb. Galatians 1:15, the Apostle Paul, says, but when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The whole idea, from the womb, God knew them, had a plan for them, called them. And he's not a respecter of persons. That's what we want to remember. So it's not just the prophets or apostles, but you and I as well. In fact, here's another interesting, I think, piece of information. In the Bible, a baby in the womb is not called a fetus or a thing or a blob. It's called a child. A baby in the womb is called a child. Let me give you a couple of verses. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Genesis 25:22. Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children, that is Jacob and Esau, struggled together within her. They were children in the womb. They were life. There was life, and it wasn't a blob. Judges 13:7. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. This was Samson's mother. And also Luke 1:15, speaking of John the Baptist, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You remember the account when Elizabeth was in Mary's presence and the child leaped in the womb? The child leaped, the Bible says, for joy. So in the womb, there is emotion, feelings, joy or pain from the womb. So life begins in the womb. I guess one of the great tragedies of all is that of all the risks that we face in life, and you know life is risky business, but of all the risks we face, there's no place more dangerous than the womb. When one in four dies in the womb. Yes, ma'am. We'll get you the mic.
It appears that what decides, the deciding factor of what's being carried, whether it's a fetus or a baby or it's just a blob, like you said, is the mother's desire to keep it. With Sarah having our last grandchild so early, I'd never been in a NICU before. Just kind of a quick figure. She was in the NICU for 20 days. That's around $116,000 between the doctor visit every day and the actual running of the NICU. And the insurance pays for it. You know, you have medical insurance through your company. You know, you have, you know, insurance that will cover those kinds of things. And talking with different parents, nurses, hearing that a child was born and weighed a pound. Mm-hmm. And survived. Mm-hmm. With all the modern, you know, things that we have now to
it's possible, that's
keep
correct.
A child to the point where they can go home and live a normal life. Aubrey's 6 months old, weighs 10 pounds.
Amen. Praise God.
Such a blessing.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
And that she's perfect. Yes. There's nothing wrong with her.
What a blessing.
You don't really, you know, when you see what's in a NICU, you know, babies attached to so many different things. Yeah. And to think that that's really the only deciding factor.
You're absolutely right. Yeah, absolutely,
you know,
right.
Does mom want this baby or not?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because
right.
If she does, the amount of money that can be spent to save one child's life,
yeah.
Literally,
yeah.
What I just quoted you was nothing.
Oh, I know.
In comparison to babies that have been there for months and
right.
Months and months before they go home.
That's right.
And
it
really boggles my mind that these people are supposed to have some degree of intelligence. I mean, you know, we're not talking about just somebody, you know, off the farm. I mean, we're talking about people that have education. In a secular world, I understand that.
Yeah.
But to not be able to comprehend and understand that if a child weighs that little, is that small, and comes equipped with you know, hands and legs and arms and all the body parts and you know, the inner organs, how can they, in some rational thinking, come up with the idea that that's nothing?
It goes back to that very thing, the choice of the mother, whether they want to bear this child or not. And it is a contradiction. It absolutely is. Go ahead, brother.
Well, one of the biggest things that drives the abortion industry is actually money. So there's a lot of money to be made for aborting children. And then also, I mean, you think about a small child, you know, that's maybe just, you know, weighing a pound or something like that. And you know, with the medical science, they survive. Whereas in the past they wouldn't. If you think, you know, how can somebody say, you know, abort that child? Well, there's groups. It's a culture of death. Let me say that first. There are groups that are arguing for the legalization of abortion after delivery, after a 9-month-old baby has been born. Infanticide, right? They're arguing that, you know, since abortion is legal and a mom has the right to abort her child, why does it end after delivery? Why can't it go for a year? Because the mom may have made the wrong decision. It's a culture of death. Yeah. And basically what happened in this country in 1973 is that we legalized murder for anybody that's 9 months or less if the mother wished to kill them.
Good point.
And it's such an insult to our intelligence when you hear the cliche, well, it should be between the woman and her doctor. That is not her doctor. Abortion doctors are not the woman's doctor. They're killing specialists. They never see that woman before. They never see the woman again. Yeah. That's not her doctor.
You're right. You're absolutely right. Yes, ma'am. It's on.
It's on. When I was out, how long ago, I go out on the abortion line, you know, standing in front of the abortion places. And I was in the middle of St. Charles with this great big sign, and it has the graphics, you know, of the baby. And so a lady hollered at me, and she said, you ought to be ashamed to show this. They got children looking at it. I said, well, why don't you stop killing them, and you wouldn't have to look at them.
Yeah.
I answered it to her.
Yeah.
And then one girl came up to the doctor to get rid of the baby, and I spoke with her, and as I was speaking to her about the life and about helping her with the baby instead of getting rid of the baby, she said, they didn't tell me this was a place to get rid of it. They told me to come here and get counsel. I said, no, they're killing babies in there. She didn't even know it, you know.
Yeah. Yep. There's a passage over in Genesis chapter 4 deals with after Cain slew his brother Abel. The Lord spoke to him and said, the blood of your brother Abel cries to me from out of the ground. The blood of one. Imagine the blood of 55 million. If the blood of one cried out to God, what does the blood of 55 million innocents, completely innocents, what a deafening roar that has to be. And if God cursed Cain for spilling the blood of one, what judgments might God be holding for the nation? That
I have a Catholic fella talk to you about that.
You should have a mic, brother.
Internet. Yeah. They had a Catholic guy I did a job for. He was really into the abortion thing, like, and I am too. Except the fact, I also think God cries out about the murders on the street.
Absolutely.
See, he separates them to where, that's murderers. But, you know, you got a lot of innocent people that's murdered also. I know the babies, I understand what he's saying, but.
Right.
Everything's in context of.
16,259 murders. Nationally, last year, 16,000. All right.
So then you get the babies. You have the.
Now that's not abortions. This is 16,259 people who were killed by murder. They were murdered. Whether they were drive-bys, it doesn't matter how it was done, but these were homicides. This is the national figure. But 1 million babies were aborted last year. So, you know, it's just... baby has no choice. That's absolutely right, which is a good point that I would like for us to consider, because America, like most nations, does have laws that punishes criminals for wrongdoing, and sometimes we justify killing for various reasons, like at least the country does. War is justified killing. If you're defending your country or so forth against an enemy. If you're defending your home from an invader, a robber, a rapist, or whatever, the government, well, up till now, allows you to defend your home and property, your family, from an intruder. And if you kill them in your home, that's considered justifiable homicide. It's not murder. You justified in taking their life. And in America, we still terminate the lives of some people. The government executes criminals. They don't do it very often, but once in a while they do it. Just last week they executed somebody. So all of these are ways in which killing is justified because of the circumstances and because of what those people committed. The difference in the abortion issue is, what did the children do? What did these babies do to deserve death? What did they do? They did nothing. Their whole guilt is in the fact that they're just an unwanted child. It's sort of like Germany, you know, the Nazis with the Jews. They were guilty of being Jews. That's what they were guilty of, and thus they were exterminated as much as possible. And here we have something very similar. I thought I saw another hand. Yes, ma'am.
It was me, and you just made my
point. Go right ahead.
You just made my point.
Oh,
okay. I was going to say, if it's, we talk about justifiable homicide and the right to defend, what, you know, because of the rights of the child, how is that ever justified?
Right.
And you're talking to a group of people, you could quote the scriptures all you want. If they're thinking of abortion,
right,
they could care less about what the Word of God says, because right, they're not there. And the fact that a child can bring such tremendous joy before they even get here, how many times, you know, you're expecting and happy about the coming of a child, and they expect the mom's putting things on her stomach, and they got other little ones around, and the baby's kicking it off everywhere, and everybody's laughing and giggling. The baby's not even here yet, and it's bringing all this joy and laughter because you're excited. And someone can make a decision to take such joy and destroy it without that child having to say so.
Absolutely,
so you,
right.
You made my point.
And then the Bible also declares, Exodus 23:7, don't kill the innocent. You know, go ahead, brother. Switched it off?
There we go. Okay, and when the criminals are executed, they have had due process.
That's right.
The babies never get due process.
They don't get a trial. They don't get a defense. They just... The most innocent of all, executed without a trial. I want to give you real quick 10 reasons why abortion is sin, why it's wrong. And I won't elaborate on these because I do have some things I want to bring out after I go through these 10 things. So, number one, abortion kills. It terminates human life. It stops a beating heart. It stops the active brain waves. Abortion kills. So, therefore, thou shalt not kill, right? Number two, abortion is the shedding of innocent blood, which the Bible repeatedly prohibits. Proverbs 6:16-17, the Bible says God hates those who shed innocent blood. There is no more innocent blood than the blood of the unborn. I mean, they didn't even get a chance to do wrong. All right. Exodus 23:7, you don't kill the innocent. Number three, abortion violates the golden rule. The golden rule, Matthew 7:12, You do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, right? This is the law and the prophets. That's what the Lord Jesus said. I doubt if any of us would want our heads pierced, brains sucked out, limbs dismembered, and so forth. So it violates the golden rule. Number four, abortion is a violation of divine sovereignty. It's sin against God's plan for that life. Just as he had a plan for Jeremiah, and as we saw he had a plan for the prophets, whether it was Samson or John the Baptist, he's no respecter of persons. He knows each and every one in the womb, even before they're conceived in the womb. And being God, he does have a purpose and plan for every life. Abortion intervenes. It violates the divine sovereignty and says, we know better. This child doesn't deserve to be born. It's really life and death is left to God, but in abortion, we play God. Number five, abortion is inevitably followed by remorse, shame, heartache, sorrow, depression. Many, many accounts of that. You can hear people talk about this all the time. One lady in a book called Christian and Social Issues, a book by Tom Wallace, it makes a reference to a Washington Post ad that a lady actually had undergone a saline abortion, and then described the mental torments that she went through and suffers every day from those torments. But she speaks of her, and this is what she said, I'm going to quote, her everyday hell of never hearing a baby cry without crying within myself, counting days to see how old the baby would have been, wondering what contributions my baby would have made to our desperate society, and wondering if there will ever be another chance for motherhood. And she talks in there about sitting in the room where these women are waiting to have their abortions and signing certificates that's going to, you know, kill the children in their womb, agreeing to kill the children in their womb, and then seeing them leave, giving them tranquilizers to try so that they can live with the pain, not only physical, but mental and emotional. So it inevitably is followed by shame, remorse, heartache, regret, depression. Number six, abortion devalues human life. It devalues human life, which obviously, human life, we're created in God's image, right? That's not said of any of the animals or really even the angels, but human beings made in God's image, the most precious life of all, and you know how it's devalued through abortion. Life is made disposable, a matter of convenience. As Robert said just a little while ago, not only now do they want to be able to terminate a child in the womb, but there is a growing segment of the pro-choice, on the pro-choice side, that would like to be able to exterminate unwanted life or life considered not valuable, unable to contribute to society, handicapped, retarded. Hitler did it. Others have done it since. Maybe certain ethnicities that he doesn't care for, homosexuals, they were marked for extermination as well by Hitler's Germany. And, not only Jews, but he didn't have much like for a lot of different folks. There's also a growing group who want to be able to terminate the life of the elderly. Rather than let them live out their years, but they're no longer viable parts of society, we should be able to just put them to sleep and go on without. They're an inconvenience. They cost us money. So it does devalue human life. It pushes us closer every day to the day when in America, not only the murder of the unborn will be legal, but the murder of living, breathing people. Yes, ma'am.
There are also groups that want to shrink the population of the planet.
Oh.
Because they say that segment. There's not going to be enough food. And,
right.
I mean, there's not enough
That's
food
right.
in a lot of places on our planet.
That's right.
But, you know, that would not be man's choice to make that decision. But, yeah, they want to just eliminate people because there's just too many people.
Well, Bill Gates is one of the leading proponents of that. Go ahead, brother.
And the people to be eliminated is everybody but me.
That's right. That's about right. Number 7, abortion shows a lack of natural affection. Remember what the Bible says, the last days will be characterized by people who lack natural affection. Well, don't you think it's natural to be joyed, Linda said about a baby being born? Isn't there a natural joy? Isn't there a joy in just seeing a child, hearing a child's laughter? What's wrong where the national conscience is so seared that we want to eliminate? Go ahead, brother.
And the word translated natural affection is actually a fourth word for love. We always hear about the other ones, but this one is storge.
Storge, yeah.
And it has to do with your affection within the family for your
That's
children.
Right. Family love. Number 8, abortion encourages sin. In quite a number of ways, but it enables sin, encourages sin. Number 9, abortion demonstrates a lack of faith because, you know, I can't raise this child. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. It's a lack of faith that the Lord would provide, that he'd bless. You know, so, you know, whatsoever's not of faith is sin, right? And then number 10, it violates the fundamental right to life, the God-given right to life. I want you to think about this. The right to not be killed supersedes the right to not be pregnant. Women fight, they want their rights, but the right to not be killed is a far greater right than the right to not be pregnant. yeah. Now, having said that, what are the 3 biggest questions that are raised about abortion? And these questions are raised not only by the pro-choice group, but even within the pro-life camp. We said abortion is wrong, right? Here's the questions. Is it always wrong? Is it always wrong? Is it always wrong under all circumstances? And here are the 3 questions that they raised. What about in the case of incest or rape, number 1. Number 2, what about the case when the life of the mother is at risk? And number 3, what about, you know, with modern medicine and all the ability they have now to diagnose illness even in the womb, what about when a child is determined to be handicapped, retarded, they'll never be normal, and so on. Is it okay to abort a handicapped, unborn child? You had your hand up first, Dave. We'll start with you.
Yeah, I heard somebody say, well, what if your daughter was raped? Would you want her to be punished with a baby? So you're saying, I should kill my grandchild because of the crime of the grandchild's father. I don't care who the father is. That's my grandchild. Father could be a real jerk, but it's still my grandchild. I'm not going to kill my grandchild.
Go ahead, Sister Martha.
When they say about a child being, about a person being raped, that's the first thing they use.
Right.
And I feel if a woman gets raped and she doesn't want it, there's too many people that will adopt a baby. You have a good choice to make. And the other one about the children being retarded, I have seen retarded children so advanced So, you know, like Down syndrome, have so much love. And
Down syndrome, I mean, children are some of the most loving people on the planet. Yeah.
That I would never, I just feel a child, no one has a right to take any child's life under any circumstances because of, you know, that's the way I feel.
Brother Robert?
Although those are important questions, I don't really think that's the issue. I mean, 55 million abortions. I mean, how many of those abortions are under those three circumstances?
Yeah.
Let's solve the majority of abortion issues by not legalizing abortion. And I bet of that 55 million, it would eliminate over 54 million. So it's not. It's more like
less than 1%.
Okay, less than 1%. So those questions are more like to cloud the real issue.
It's a smoke screen.
It's a smoke screen.
Yeah. And the whole idea of is it possible that a somebody could be raped or there could be incest and they could be with child? It does happen, but it's less than 1% of the abortions. Less than 1%. And the mother's health issue. Now, admittedly, that's a complicated issue. And it's when a mother's health is at stake, but let's consider several things here. The Lord is a healer, and the Lord can restore and can do miracles. So, you know, that's a factor, but that's to be taken into consideration. And then the situation with children in the womb determined to be retarded or handicapped. You have to ask questions like this. Is it still human life? Is it still human life? Okay, so if it's still human life, what gives you now the permission to take it, to kill it? Admittedly, these are difficult questions in the abortion issue, but again, this is less than a percent of abortion cases. Dave, go ahead.
Those circumstances you mentioned in the Bible where God okayed killing, the only one applicable would be self-defense if the mother is absolutely going to die if she carries the baby through to term, and she doesn't have to kill the baby. She would have the option in that case if it's to save her life. And that's almost never the case because with modern medical technology, you can save the mother's life almost all the time. About the only exception is a tubal pregnancy. That's never going to come to term.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a political question.
It is, and it's used to throw the whole smoke screen out, and that's what they throw out to say you have to keep abortion legal, you know, because of these particular issues. That's right. It unfortunately is. It disproportionately victimizes the poor. You know, they have the higher percentage of abortions, perhaps because they are less inclined to use birth control. But the issue that Dave pointed out about that still being a grandchild, if it was even a child born of rape. You want to remember, in the Bible, you're not allowed to punish a child for the father's sins. That's an abomination to God. So do you execute a child because the father's a rapist or incestful? Look, are these difficult questions and issues? Yes, they are. But they have to be considered in the light of what the Bible teaches and what the principles are regarding life overall. I remember a case, Diane, you might remember who this was, but I've been scratching my head trying to remember. Somebody we know was told that their child was retarded, and they were told that they should abort this child. And after much prayer and consideration, they did not. They chose to have the child, and the child was born perfectly normal. Do you remember who that was?
Tim Tebow had that story.
Tim Tebow?
Same story, yeah.
Maybe that's where I heard it.
Don't they do that test now?
With the fluid.
They tell me that a third of the time it comes up with a negative thing. You know?
Yeah, it's wrong. Yeah.
And they just make you aware of that. It doesn't by all means mean, you know, that it's going to happen. And, you know, God knows who's all wrong.
They not only that, but God can work miracles. You know, we do have to believe that the Lord's a healer and a deliverer. All right?
I was working for a lady, and she was in her early, I think around 40, maybe 42. And usually they say after you're in your 40s, this is what they say. The doctors say that.
Higher risk.
Higher risk. So she took the test, and they told her that the baby was going to be Down syndrome. Mm-hmm. And she came to me and she said, I don't think I can handle it. And I said, well, let's pray, because God can do all things, can be done through God, you know. And we prayed, and I felt like the Lord has in my heart told me to tell her the baby was going to be all right, and I did. And that little boy is beautiful and healthy.
Amen.
And she didn't do away with it. And when it came that something you said, Pastor, about mothers that women who are going to die or something,
right,
you know, the baby. Well, from what I understand and what I've experienced is the fact that they never do it. The doctors do not do this without the father's permission. And the mother has her right. They don't want to give the mother the say-so when she's in that situation. And it happened to a friend of mine's, and her husband wanted, naturally that's her husband, he wanted his wife to live. And she forbid. She said, I'm going to take my chances. I want my baby to live. And the baby was born and she was fine. So, you know, they'd never be right all the time.
Right. You mean the doctors are not always right?
They wrong.
Got it. Thank you. The girl I've been asking for prayer for a long time, a friend of mine's daughter who was diagnosed with fatal illness, just passed away. She had twin 8-year-old girls and a 17-year-old autistic son. And she was faced with that same decision when she was pregnant for him. And he has, I forgot what he was born with, it's a form of autism.
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't live to see this, but he just got accepted into a university up in Colorado.
Wow.
And he's going to be a very vital young man.
Yeah.
He's not like everybody else, a little different, yeah, but he's going to further his education, and he's going somewhere. She didn't make that choice that they wanted her to make.
You know, I brought a quote. Actually, it's a part of a letter that was written by a child born retarded. You remember years ago when pregnant mothers were given a thalidomide, and their children were born retarded, they were born without limbs and so on. Well, one of those children that was born without limbs, I thought I had it, but I don't see it. I brought so much stuff with me. The child wrote a letter as an adult, and wait, I do have it. Listen to this. Now, this goes back a few years, but the letter, "Sirs, we were disabled from causes other than thalidomide, the first of us two having useless arms and hands, the second two useless legs, and the third the use of neither arms nor legs. We were fortunate in having been allowed to live, and we want to say with strong conviction how thankful we are that none took it upon themselves to destroy us as useless cribles. Here at the DeBray School that they attend, one of the national schools in this society, we have found worthwhile and happy lives, and we face our future with confidence. Despite our disability, life still has much to offer, and we are more than anxious, if only metaphorically, to reach out towards the future. This, we hope, will give comfort and hope to the parents of thalidomide babies and at the same time serve to condemn those who would contemplate the destruction of even a limbless baby. Interesting statistic. Very few handicapped people or retarded people commit suicide. Very, very few. You would think that being handicapped or retarded, that they would be the saddest people around, but the facts are otherwise. Go ahead, Dave.
There's a much more recent instance of a person born without arms and with almost no legs, a guy named Nick. His last name starts with a V. He's a motivational speaker. And boy, this guy's got a great attitude, and he's a Christian preacher, and he leads people to the Lord, and he's thankful for what he has. So that's one example, and he's much more recent. Then another one, Linda mentioned autism. A lot of people would say, let's just write off the autistic people because they're in their own little world. Let's kill them. Well, there's a lady whose name is Temple Grandin who's autistic, and she has a PhD in psychology, and she helps autistic people because she was able to get through. So her life
valuable
is very valuable.
That's right. That's right. In the eyes of God, all life is valuable, and that's what we want to remember. Life is valuable. Go ahead, sister.
I remember my sister and my mom telling me this story. This is like close to 60 years ago. Back then, the Catholic nuns were kind of in charge of the hospital. And my sister recalls she was in labor for so long, and she couldn't do anything to help. So the doctor said, you know, just put her under. She can't be of any help. And the nurse, she remembers the nun saying, kill the mama, save the baby. And she went under anesthesia with that in her mind. So, you know, and this is the Catholic Church.
Yeah,
this
I do believe not, that that was their position.
Save the baby. And my thought was, you know, that's a very hard call for anybody. You know, to me, you would want to save both of them as best you could.
Right.
And especially if you have a mom at home and there's other children involved. But what she said is true about the father at that time. She's under anesthesia, and he really had, he could say what happened, void of what she wanted or not. So that was, you know, that was very prevalent at that time. And the thing that really is shocking, this was the church, you know, doing this.
Yeah.
The other couple other things, you know, I think God developed a way of terminating pregnancies that are not going to be viable. It's called a miscarriage.
That does happen, yeah.
And so, you know, I know of women who have tried for years to have children. They've gone through in vitro, you know, several times. You know, and you would think these would be wonderful parents, but it's not man's decision. It's God's decision. God would close up wombs in the Bible. You know, children were not supposed to be born of this woman or this family. The other thing is, we don't live 60 years ago. There is birth control that you can go to any convenience store and buy. You know, if you have no self-control, which is another soapbox issue.
Yeah. Right.
You know,
right.
But, you know, there are ways to prevent
absolutely
this from happening.
Absolutely.
In my view, a woman's choice happens long before conception. You make the decision that you're going to be promiscuous or not.
Yeah.
You have right. That right. Every woman and every man has that right. Once you've crossed that line, your rights are gone. You've literally given them up because, you know, if a baby's conceived, that's how that happens. You know, that's not a secret. You know, it's not a hushed issue. I mean, they're teaching it in the schools. I mean, this is not something that's,
right.
You know, archaic.
Right.
They know how that happens. You don't
that's
do
right.
Those things. And that becomes, you know, another issue.
I do have, oh, let me get to this before we get.
Think about 5 weeks.
There is a passage of Scripture that is sometimes argued by pro-choice folks that they claim that in the Bible it devalues the life in the womb. It devalues it and reduces it from personhood status. It's in Exodus chapter 21. I would like for you to turn there with me if you would. And let's at least look at this passage and give it a passing shot. By the way, I do want to mention tonight that abortion, while it is sin, it's not the unpardonable sin. And a woman who had an abortion, or a boyfriend who paid for one, or who encouraged it, or whatever, you know, the Lord does forgive, and He grants us, thank God, thank you, Jesus, for mercies that forgive and wash and cleanse, and we walk in righteousness before Him under the blood of Christ. Because while it's wrong, remember, God forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. So we're thankful for the blood that cleanses. All right, Exodus 21, interesting passage over here, beginning in verse 22. Let's read there. If men strive, the idea here is if they fight, men are fighting, you know, brawling, whatever, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay, here's what the pro-choice argument is. If there is a fight, a brawl, whatever, and a woman who is pregnant is injured, and as a result of the injury miscarries the child dies, then that child is, well, it died. So, you know, the person who did it shall be punished as the woman's husband determines, but it's not the equivalent of a human life. I mean, they're not executed or anything like that for killing a human being. Then their interpretation is, on the other hand, if mischief follows, like if the woman dies as a result, then it's life for life. That's correct. That is an incorrect interpretation of these verses. Actually, when the Bible says here, if men strive and hurt a woman who is with child, so she's pregnant, so that her fruit depart from her, the word means not to miscarry, but to come forth. It causes a premature birth. A premature birth. If the child lives, then the person who caused this to occur is still punished. But if the child dies, they pay life for life. And this is the Hebrew understanding of it. It's what the Jews taught. It's what the old-time Jews taught. And, I checked this verse with some of the modern translations, and they take the pro-choice view. They interpret it miscarriage. I don't know if anybody here has a version that actually translates that miscarriage. That is a mistranslation. That's not what it says. Go ahead, bro.
New King James renders it similarly. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely.
It's premature birth. That's what it refers to, yeah. As long as the child lives, this person is still punished. But it's not execution. If the child dies, however, or if the mother dies, it's life for life. Now, and here's yet another argument that you could make. If you wanted, if the pro-choice person you're talking to or whatever just says, no, it means miscarriage, whatever, you could say, well, you know what? If you take that position, let's understand that they were punished. There was punishment for bringing, for causing that child to die. Whereas today, you just do it casually. There's no punishment involved. No, So you can actually fight them on their own argument. But they're absolutely right. It does condemn themselves. But just so you know, they refer to this passage all the time because this passage, in their eyes, devalues life in the womb. And you can't make it equivalent to a human life. It's just a matter, it's a slap on the wrist or something. But that's actually not what it says. It does say it causes premature birth. Baby lives. We know premature babies live. Nowadays, they live like never before, as Sister Penny pointed out, like never before. Anyway, whenever you deal with the subject of ethics, and we're dealing now with the very practical side of ethics, especially this being the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, thought it appropriate to address the subject of abortion, because this is the hot-button topic in America. And the opportunity to talk to people is always going to be there, and hopefully it gives us just a little bit more ammunition to share with them why abortion should not be a part of their consideration. There are other options. Like Sister Martha said, there are, adoption is an option if you don't want to have a child. Yes, ma'am.
I'm all right. That explains
you, well, I don't know, but yeah, praise God. Yes, ma'am.
Percentages of how many abortions are performed that parents don't know about, like teenagers.
I mean, how many abortions?
I'm unclear right now on what. I think it differs from state to state. While the right to abortion is supposed to be nationally guaranteed, different states are allowed to make certain rules regulating and to a degree restricting it. But I think some states, a teenager doesn't even have to notify their parents. I don't know if Louisiana's among them or not. I honestly don't know. Go ahead, Dave.
In some states, you can't give the child an aspirin in school without a parental permission, but you can take them for an abortion.
Boy, that's a good point, brother. That's exactly true, too. Brother John. Yeah, let's get a mic to you. Mic coming your way.
I'm live. With all this said tonight, let me just say this. We know a young woman who was the product of a rape. The mother chose not to abort her. She was adopted and serves God today. Pretty so good. It's just like God's got the last say. And, you know, he can take a bad situation and wind up using it to his benefit. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Mm-hmm. She sings. And so, the old saying, you can take, I guess life gives you, you know, lemons, and you make lemonade, you know? So you just never know in God's plan how, in the end result, he's going to use that person to glorify him. So just never know, you know?
You know, some lives that would be considered abortion material, like Beethoven. Yeah. Well, amen. Father, we do pray tonight for our nation, and Lord, we do pray as this week is the 40th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that has resulted in 55 million deaths. Lord, we pray for our nation, and we pray for these mothers. We pray, Lord Jesus, for a national conscience, Lord, that that eyes truly be opened regarding the human life that exists in the womb. Father, help us one and all to be better equipped and armed to share Christ and faith and hope in our own sphere of influence. Use us, Lord, we pray, in that way, and have mercy on America, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.